confession at the start of this evening is that I'm a perfectionist. And so when a kind sister in the congregation suggested that I do an evening on this subject, I simultaneously thought, yeah, that's a great idea. And how will I do it well enough? So you can kind of imagine my struggles in preparing. So I hope that this evening is can be useful for those of us who believe that we are perfectionists. For those of us who think that we might have some perfectionist tendencies, maybe we're not very sure. Or for those of us who have a close friend or a family member who we think is a perfectionist. And also for those of us who just want to think through the issue a bit more. So I guess I'm not assuming everyone feels that they're perfectionists, but I'm assuming some of us do. So I guess the nature of dealing with this topic is that we won't cover it comprehensively in one evening. And some of us will find that frustrating, not least me. But I hope that by the end of the evening we can feel that we've made a useful start and that we've got some food for thought from God's word that we can take away and meditate on further. So the first half of the evening is going to involve some thinking together on the topic. Then I'm going to give a short Bible talk, and then there's hopefully going to be some more time for questions and prayer at the end. There's a handout on your tables that basically you just follow through for the evening, really. So do grab those. But I thought what might be quite good to start off with this evening is to maybe to write down some questions that we have on this topic. So there's some slips of paper on your tables to write them on. And what I thought was do just questions, like maybe just something that's in your mind as you come to this topic. If you haven't got anything to write down, that's fine. But I thought I might gather in those questions, and then I'll try and have a look at them during the evening while you're working on different things. And hopefully, if they've not been answered during the evening in what we've talked about, we can kind of come back to them at the end. Does that make sense? Depending on how many there are, I might not be able to cover them all, but hopefully we can kind of cover most of them. But we can live with that, you know, if we don't cover them all, and you can always chat to someone after or me or whatever. So why don't we just take a couple of minutes, write down any questions you've got on that little bit of paper, and I'll come and gather them in. Dawn's like, I'm not sure, I can't get my brain to work. That's all right. Yeah, I know, that's a troll, isn't it? You have to watch I don't do that one evening. If you suddenly think of something that you wish you'd thought of at this point, later on, just write it down and bring it up. Any from down here? Are you writing? Any from down here? Man, this is going to be challenging. You've got one. Cool. Right. Excellent. Okay, I shall endeavour to take a look at those in a little bit. So, what I want us to do first of all is maybe in our groups around our table, I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about how you would define perfectionism. So, maybe like a pithy phrase or a motto, a sentence that just sums up what you feel it is. And then we're going to share our ideas in a few minutes and see if we can come up with a kind of a working definition of it. Is that right? So chat in your around your tables. What is perfectionism? I mean, if it's helpful, I mean, I looked up various kind of definitions that people have tried to give it, and you may or may not. I'm not saying there's any one that is the definition, but here's some ones that people have said. So the Oxford Dictionaries online say that perfectionism is refusal to accept any standard short of perfection. Refusal to accept any standard short of perfection. Wikipedia defines it as a heightened form of conscientiousness. So perfectionism is a heightened form of conscientiousness. The Anxiety Disorders Association of British Columbia who, amazingly, when you start to go on their cert, they come up quite high. They have quite a lot of stuff. So they say standards that are set so high that they're unachievable or only achievable with great difficulty. So I quite liked all of those. Someone said to me the other day that they'd read something that had said that it was perfectionism was making things that are not important important. So there could be. Take your pick. But these are some of the things people have said. So what I want us to try and do now is to write down an incident or a behaviour that shows your perfectionism, or that shows the perfectionism of someone else that you maybe know. If you feel that you're neither a perfectionist nor know any perfectionists, then you can just have a breather. That's fine. So just have a think. Write down an incident or a behaviour that sort of illustrates, that you would take on it illustrates your perfectionism. I'm going to see if there's anybody. I'm going to share a couple of mine. and I'm going to ask if anyone feels that they could be brave enough to share theirs. I'm not going to force anyone to. So be aware of that. But I'd say I'm not going to force anyone to. So, you might want to think about why you felt that you behaved that way in the situation, or why you generally behave that way, if you're sort of giving a generalised behaviour. Does that make sense? There's a finished writing. I thought I would share, just to kind of get us in the mood. So I'm going to share a silly, what's a kind of a silly example in a way, and then something that I find that's a bit harder. So let me tell you about my cutlery. Some of you know about this already. So I have quite a number of different sets of cutlery in my house, because I've inherited quite a few sets, and I've bought a set, and my mum bought me a set at one point. So I've got a lot of different sets of cutlery, and I don't really like them being mixed up. So they're all in separate drawers. I have an amazing amount of space for cutlery in the flat that I live in, which is amazing. But it isn't just that, so I don't like them being mixed up. When I have people round, I quite like one set to be used, but then none of them have more than six. So then if I have eight, I have to decide, okay, which other two am I going to bring out? And then I don't really like it if on the table the sets are mixed up with each other. Which, you know, because I don't think it looks very nice. But then also, if I ask you to lay the table, I really have to hold myself back to not tell you how to do it. Sorry. because I won't like it if you mix them up. But I don't want to say that because I don't want to upset you. So I find cutlery quite tricky in my house. So I think that's about perfectionism. Ooh, is that right? Oh, great, thanks, Karen. My other example when I was thinking about this was lists. So as I'm sure many of us do, I love to write lists of what I want to do, both in my work and also on days off, like jobs I need to get done around the house, things, you know, people's birthdays. But my lists are always unachievable, always, and never get through them. But I'm not able to kind of accept that, so it kind of annoys me that I can't get through them. I'm just frustrated at myself that I haven't got through this list that I said I would do today. And that's just a constant. I feel like my life just has list after list after list. And it's just frustrating. And I feel like it's never perfect, and it annoys me. So that's two examples for me. I wonder if anyone else would like to be brave and share their what they feel shows their perfectionism. Thank you. Great. No, that's really helpful. I put something right on the back of the handout, on the back page, about trying to kind of work out if you are a perfectionist. Maybe you feel like you know you are. But if you're not sure, some stuff that I found that I thought was quite helpful. So some questions that you could ask yourself and some behaviours that have been observed are fairly typical of perfectionists, which I think is quite helpful. So, yeah, that might be something to have a look at. So, there's going to be more time to look at that in a minute, so stop for a minute. What I want us to think about now is why it's so attractive. So why is it that even though we never really seem to reach the standards that we want to reach, why is it that we keep going with perfectionism? What sort of benefits does it give us? You think about that for a few minutes? So just chat around your tables again. And then we'll feed back. Great. Should we come back together? Okay. So who wants to kick it off with why is it attractive? What benefits do we get from it? Okay. Yeah. Feel good about yourself. Why? You feel happy. Why do you think we feel good about ourselves? Anyone else? Okay. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. 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 So you feel like you are achieving things. You're. Yeah. Yeah. That's quite common. Yeah, you do. You very often do. I think that's right. So actually, there may be ways in which you are very successful at certain things because you do them to a high standard. Yeah. And what does that maybe mean for? In what way does that give you positive benefits in your relationships with other people? I know we'll think about negative things in a minute, but what positive things can there be? Yeah? 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 So you might improve more and more and more. Yeah, I think there is something where in some ways people will appreciate you having you around because you do a really good job. So maybe in the workplace you're really excellent. And there's quite a sense of achievement with that, isn't there? And there can be some good benefits, I think. It's interesting because psychologists really, there's quite different opinions about whether there's anything good about perfectionism at all. Some people think there really isn't, and some people think there is. So some people would say there's a kind of a healthy version and an unhealthy version kind of thing. But I think whatever you think about that there are some benefits that we get because we wouldn't keep doing it if there was no benefits at all. So whether it's a good thing or not, we definitely get some benefit from it in some way. So then let's think a bit more, and I think we've sort of started to do this already, I can tell, but and we're going to spend a wee bit longer on this. What sort of difficulties does it lead to? I guess lots of us will have come because we have some people have said to me that, you know, we have some sense that there's something not great about it as well. So let's, again, think in our groups for a few minutes about what difficulties does it lead to. And you might want to think generally about difficulties, but I think it would be also good to think specifically about some of these things as well. So how does it make us feel about ourselves? How does it make us feel about others? And actually looking at some of the questions, a couple of people have written stuff about how it makes them feel about other people, which is interesting. How do we feel about God? And how do others feel about us? So we've said sometimes in some ways they might be pleased to have us around, you know, we might get promoted, so we're quite appreciated. But are there any difficult things that it leads to? Are there sort of ways that, you know, maybe it's harder for them to have us around? Is that all right? So So general difficulties that it leads to, but you might want particularly to think about some of these things too. Oh. Sorry, I need to cut in. I'm sure your conversations will have been useful. This is great. So we're going to spend a bit longer now feeding back all together on this because there's potentially quite a lot of different things to think about. So who would like to kick us off with a difficulty that we end up with? So I'm going to I have to say I'm going to struggle to know exactly which box to put everything in. I'm just going to put that there as a general thing. Constant disappointment. Yeah. And I think that's helpful. You've said it's with self and also with others. So there is that thing, isn't there? Like, I can never live up to my own standards. No one else is going to either. And I'm just disappointed all the time. Stress. So it's and actually that that's something people observe quite a lot in this, that certain things will suffer because I'm trying to achieve in this area, so other things suffer, and often it's relationships that suffer. Absolutely. So procrastination is a huge thing. So not starting, not finishing, keeping going over the nth degree, revision of the document or whatever it is. And there's also a thing that I was reading about where there's something where there's certain things you just don't even attempt at all because you just think, well, I couldn't do them well enough. So actually, you only do things that you feel confident you'll do well. Which is exactly how I felt when I thought, oh, shall I do an evening on perfectionism? Oh, can I do it well enough? Ah. It's quite tempting not to. I think that's a big thing, isn't it? So they just don't have as high standards as me. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because there's this sort of mix of I'm disappointed with myself, and yet I think I'm better than other people as well. it's interesting, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So I think like the shopping thing is quite a good example of that, isn't it? Like, that's not as good what he's done, but I'm much better because I clearly do it much better, you know. So. Love it. Great. This is good. Good. Another thought? Put this down here. Don't worry. we're not, you know, we're not perfectionists here. We don't have to have our phones, you know, on silent. It's fine. It's fine. Great. Other thoughts? One thing I was thinking about is, and I think I may have heard some people chatting about this, that the perfectionist thinking can be very rigid. So it's like, this is how this should be. And whatever it is, this is how it should be done, this is how it should be, and other ways of getting there are not right. So it's very kind of, it's very rigid. So my way of thinking, right. Yeah. But I think you have like a really helpful thing, like the perfectionist can be just really quite distressed quite a lot about all kinds of things, so their own sins, their own perception of their failures, even if it's not sins, but and other people's, and just this sort of sense of distress is there, and pessimism, I think, can come in. And I mean, I was reading that actually, you know, it can lead a lot to, it can lead to depression, it can lead to eating disorders, and even in extreme cases, suicide. Apparently, quite a lot of people will say, oh, they were very perfectionist. So, kind of in an extreme situation, we can get to that kind of place. But for lots of us, it might be more of a kind of a low level, kind of general sense of distress and sadness, and hi, Simon, come on in. Something else that I was thinking about was the massive kind of all or nothing kind of thinking. And this is something that's quite well documented, that perfectionists struggle to kind of moderate their thinking. So kind of everything is equally important. And they're not kind of able to say, you know, like when you get feedback and you just fixate on the one negative thing, even though overall the world... So, and we're kind of unable to say, well, overall, that was good enough. We just focus on the one negative thing and say, no, it wasn't good enough. And that the idea of good enough just isn't really in our vocabulary, because perfection is what we're aiming at all the time. Yeah. A bit more on I guess we've kind of said we can feel this mixture of kind of and sort of stress and dissatisfaction, but also pride, kind of at the same time. We can see ourselves as quite conscientious compared to other people. More on attitude to others. So we don't appreciate what they've done. We tend to think we're better than them. Other thoughts? How do we feel when people tell us to relax? Okay, so we're mainly going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. And then other verses that I'm referring to are on the sheet. So you can just follow the talk through on the sheet. So we're thinking about what hope is there in the gospel for perfectionists. I can't say that word very well, though. I've said it too many times tonight. What hope is there in the gospel for the perfectionist? There we go. So I think the first thing that comes out of Philippians 3 on this, we're going to read verses 1 to 9. But I think the first thing that we're going to hear about is that there's freedom from our CV and confidence in Christ. So freedom from your CV and confidence in Christ. So I'm just going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So, I think these verses are telling us that in Christ, the Christian is freed from their CV and can have confidence in Christ instead. Have a look at Paul's CV with me. Verses 5 and 6 sum it up. So, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, the best Hebrew there could be, kept the law as a Pharisee, massive zeal for God, blameless under the law. Pretty impressive. And he says that he had great confidence in the flesh in verses 3 and 4. So, i.e., in his own spiritual CV. But he gave that up to know Christ in verse 8. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. That involved giving up pursuit of righteousness of his own, verse 9, and accepting a righteousness from God that we get by resting the whole weight of our confidence on Christ's work on the cross for us. So there in verse 9. So I think at the root of perfectionism is a scrambling to set up our own righteousness, so our own CV. So I've met this standard, and so have a sense of value and be accepted by ourselves and by others, by God. But it's a treadmill that doesn't lead anywhere because we can never do enough. Also mixed in there is the pride of believing I can be like God in his infinity. So in the sense of being free from the limits of time, the need to rest, etc. And so I can build up my CV even more. And we'll come to that idea a bit later on. But in Christ, I'm offered freedom from that treadmill. So I'm accepted in Christ. His righteousness is mine. I've got nothing to prove to myself, to others, to God. My confidence, as I look at my face in the mirror each morning, and as I interact with others, and as I live my life for God, my confidence is in Christ. So if our life is no longer about building our CV, what is it about now? Well, I think verse 10 and 11 show us that. So it's about a new goal, knowing Christ. Let me read verses 10 and 11. So Paul says, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So as Christians, our lives are no longer about striving to be accepted, but about knowing our Saviour. So verse 8, he says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In verse 10, that I may know him. So his resurrection power in our lives, taking part in his sufferings in the world, and so being with Christ forever in his perfect new heaven and earth. So knowing Christ involves becoming like him, so entering into the deepest possible union with him, with his beautiful, holy, perfect character becoming ours. These are things to pursue in this life and will be perfected in the life to come. Now, how much of our perfectionism focuses on knowing Christ? Not much, I'd want to say. I think it diverts our attention back onto our CV. So we're caught up in things to improve our CV, so whether big things or small things. And we're drained by having to perfect our CV. So for some, it's focused in on one area of life. So, you know, if I care for my friends or my spouse or my children as well as possible, I can feel I've achieved something or I'm worth something. Or if I'm successful at work, or if I can just be the model church member, or whatever it is. For others, it's chronic, so it's just everything in my life has to be perfect. But none of it is really about knowing Christ. We don't have to waste time and energy building up the CV anymore. We've got a new focus and a new goal, knowing Christ. But isn't that just something else to be perfectionist about? Well, I think in verses 12 to 16, we see that there's a new way to pursue the goal, and that's accepting imperfection. So a new way to pursue the goal, accepting imperfection. So I'm just going to read verses 12 to 16. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. So Paul knew that he hadn't obtained his goal yet, and he never would perfectly in this life. So look with me at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. What's the this? Well, I think it's knowing Christ. Or I'm already perfect. And then in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He's not obtained his goal, and he can accept that. And he's not paralyzed by it, but he's pressing on. So verse 12, I press on to make it my own. In verse 14, I press on towards the goal. Why? Well, because he's already accepted in the Beloved. So Christ Jesus has made me his own. In verse 12. Do you see? Because he's got nothing to prove, nothing to do to be valued or accepted, because Christ Jesus has made him his own, he can say, I don't know Christ perfectly yet, and so I'm pressing on to know Christ more, without any shame or embarrassment. He's accepted his imperfections. Some of us are simply importing our perfectionism into our Christianity. So we're building our spiritual CV rather than seeking to know Christ imperfectly. So we hear all the parts of the Bible that say, work hard, pour yourself out for Christ. And we kind of love to be beaten up by the Bible. That was a very challenging sermon, wasn't it? Very challenging. And we don't hear Jesus saying he wants to give us rest, peace. Or Paul saying, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Let's see how he pushes this home to us. So verse 13, he accepts there will constantly be a past to forget. So forgetting what lies behind. This is something that's become hugely significant to me recently. How often are perfectionists haunted by the past? Sins they've committed, mistakes they've made. No, our sins are forgiven by Christ. Our mistakes are in the past. What did Paul have to put behind him? The prideful life of the Pharisee, persecution of Christians, his everyday sins and failings. If he could forget what lies lay behind, well, so can I. And then in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul knows he's called to a road that leads to heaven. Perfection will come. There, not here. But it will come, and it will be more wonderful than the attempts at perfection we make here. Isn't that wonderful? That keeps us going, doesn't it? Through the imperfections of now. Then look with me at verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. So pressing on, accepting imperfection, is the perpetual mindset of the mature Christian. Actually, literally, perfect Christian. What a play on words. Want to be the perfect Christian? Well, accept your imperfections and press on to know Christ more each day. That's a wonderful Christ-filled life, actually. So just to summarise what I think this is saying about our hope for us as perfectionists. So there's freedom from our CV, confidence in Christ, There's a new goal, knowing Christ, and a new way to pursue it, accepting imperfection. Let me tease out a few implications for perfectionists of this teaching in Philippians, and these are on the sheet. So first implication, I think there is. The pressure you're putting on yourself is not from God. The pressure you're putting on yourself is not from God. You may think it is, but it isn't. So you demand perfection now. God doesn't. Even in the new life he wants you to lead as his child, he isn't expecting perfection in the way that you're defining it. So pressing on to know Christ, yes, but not a sort of sinless perfection, as you might call it. Now, I don't want to be misheard on this and some of the questions that were put in engaged with this idea. So I'm not being soft on sin here. So God clearly calls us to put sin to death and to pursue righteousness. And Jesus even says in Matthew 5:48, doesn't he? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But the picture we've looked at that Paul paints of what pursuing perfection looks like in the mature Christian's life is non-perfectionist. So each day there will be sin to confess and to put behind us. The Christian who claims to have achieved sinless perfection is deluded. Otherwise, why would Jesus have included in his daily prayer for disciples, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us"? So you need to stop believing the critical voice in your head that says, "Gotta keep at it, gotta be perfect now, or it's all a disaster." We need to stop believing lies and believe the truth. That's the way to changed behaviour, isn't it? So Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Second implication, you and this world are not perfect, but that's okay. You and this world are not perfect, but that's okay. We need to come to the point of accepting the imperfections of living in this world. Again, this is not me being soft on sin. Rather, it's an acceptance of the world as it is, both in its fallenness and its finiteness. And I'll define those in a moment. So every person, including you, is frail and weak. So Psalm 103, verse 14, which is on your sheet, says, "He, the Lord, knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." So we're dust, both in the sense that we are sinners, so we're fallen, and so people, even your nearest and dearest, will sin against you, and you will sin against them. Not that I'm already perfect. And we're also dust in the sense of limited and mortal, so finite. We need sleep and food to keep functioning. We are not self-sustaining and infinite like God. We have needs, physical and emotional, that make us weak. Well, what's our response to human frailty? I want to be superhuman and infinite like God. And I want you to be too. And I'll flog us both until I think we're like that, which we never will be. And I'll be surprised when you sin against me or I sin against you. And I'll apologise for things that are not sin, but just weakness, like needing to say goodbye and go to bed. And I'll expect you to as well. No, not that I'm already perfect. What is God's response to our frailty? Well, Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Why are we harder on ourselves and others than God is? We need to accept human frailty. When I've sinned, or you've sinned, let's have compassion. So repent, forgive, and move on. When I'm just weak, or you're just weak, let's have compassion rather than berating each other for not being superhuman. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but that's okay. Anything else is just pride. And linked to human sin and frailty is that the world doesn't work perfectly. So Romans 8 verse 20 says that the creation was subjected to futility. And it won't work properly until the day it's set free from its bondage to decay. We need to accept this. So do you know what? You will have days when you feel the frailty and the imperfection. So the cat pees on you just before you leave the house. That's the creation being futile. And so you have to change your trousers, and you're a bit late for your friend who gets cold and wet waiting. It's more creation futility. No one's done anything sinful, have they? So let's not feel guilty or make the other person feel guilty. This happens. Your husband or flatmate come home and they forgot to buy the meat for dinner. Well, yes, if they do it all the time, maybe they need to learn some consideration and about keeping their word. But if it's not a pattern, it's just a mistake. It's just human weakness. Accept it. Have compassion. Graciousness. They don't need to build their CV for you, do they? And move on. Or even, you shout at your husband or your friend because you're in a bad mood. You've had a bad day and it's got on top of you. 10 minutes later, you've calmed down and you've realised your sin. Don't be surprised and think you've got to grovel for the next 3 days to make up for it. Did you expect you to be perfect from the moment you became a Christian? Not that I've already been made perfect. Apologise, repent, seek forgiveness, and move on, forgetting what lies behind. Well, how does this all link to the examples of perfectionism we thought about earlier? I'll use mine, because I was able to think about them in advance. So my cutlery. Well, I don't need to seek acceptance through cutlery anymore, do I? I've got Jesus' righteousness. God has accepted me. Even if the people coming for dinner think, well, her cutlery was a bit shabby or didn't match. Frankly, so what? I can relax knowing that God loves me and accepts me. And let's be honest, who's really going to notice the cutlery apart from me? And might not people prefer a host who is relaxed and focused on making them feel at ease in her flat rather than on her cutlery? Probably. What about my lists? Maybe a bit more serious. Well, I can make my list of things I'd like to accomplish, knowing that I probably won't get them all done today, and that will be okay. The respect and love of others and God is not dependent on whether I achieve my arbitrary list or not. I'm already accepted in Christ, so I can do what I can do and relax about the rest. And over time, I might learn how to put more realistic lists together, or I might not, but that's all right. My worth and value are not linked to that. They're found in Christ. Well, that's the end of my teaching bit. We're going to have some questions and prayer in a few minutes. But just before that, I just wanted to flag up one other thing. As we come to the end of the seminar, perfectionists are likely to feel overwhelmed by the teaching and all the discussion we've had in this seminar. And therefore, probably likely to do nothing to change and then feel guilty about that. So here are some suggestions of steps you could take to start addressing perfectionism in your life. So they're deliberately different types of steps. So some are to the head, some are to the heart, some are to the hands. And what I want to suggest is that you try to do numbers 1 and 2 and one other. So you try to do numbers 1 and 2 and one other. But it's only a suggestion. You know, it's not a disaster if you don't. So, number one, take half an hour sometime soon to meditate on Philippians 3, 1-16. Read it over and pray. Ask the Lord to help you abandon your CV and imperfectly pursue knowing Christ. Number two, accept your current circumstances as from the Lord's hand and allow God to work on your perfectionism through them. Accept that's going to take time and it will feel messy. So that's the two that I would love us all to try to do. Here's some other suggestions. Listen to those you love and trust who are telling you to lighten up. Take the pressure off, and that's good enough. For me, this is hugely helpful. My mother used to say to me, you put far too much pressure on yourself. You feel guilty about all kinds of things you don't need to. What sin have you actually committed in this thing you're feeling guilty about? That was me. And I didn't really listen to her for years about that, to my cost. Another suggestion, number four, cultivate an attitude of compassion for others rather than criticism. So, for example, actively choose not to tell them what they could have done better, but rather find a way to praise them. Suggestion five, practice thankfulness, rejoicing in the Lord. Suggestion six, choose to stop doing a job earlier than you naturally would and see what happens. Will there be a disaster? Probably not. Suggestion seven, do something deliberately imperfectly and see what happens. For example, wear a top with a stain on it or send an email with a couple of typos in it. And top marks to the person who has spotted at least one of my deliberate mistakes. And someone else who has too. Ah. And well done for realising they were deliberate. So there's at least three mistakes in the handout that are deliberate. There may well be others, which is me seeing if I could do it. So there's some suggestions. So, think about some of the questions. We won't have time to look at them all, as we would expect. So feel free to ask yours if I don't cover it, or you don't feel I've covered it. But a number of people basically asked the question, how much perfection is good? When is it too much? That kind of thing. I guess I kind of hope that in what I've presented and in just us thinking it through together before, we can kind of see that actually perfection isn't what God is requiring, and that a lot of our perfectionism isn't really directed towards him, so it's not really directed towards knowing Christ, it's something else. And I do think that there are, and I sort of said this slightly earlier, but there are a lot of people going through life achieving lots of things, having very high standards, who are not perfectionists, actually. And I think someone like me finds that very difficult to even contemplate. What does that mean? What does it look like? But it's actually true. So I think there just is a difference between having high standards and not accepting a standard less than perfection. Those are two different things. I wonder if the way you can tell is whether some of this is happening. So what do I do when the person sets the cutlery out wrong on my table? Well, if I immediately tell them they've done it wrong, that's perfectionism, isn't it? Because it's only wrong in my mind. It's not really wrong. It's not a real thing. I mean, if people want to sort of come back, make comments, please do. Someone asked, has Jesus struggled with perfectionism? I think that's interesting. I don't think he would have at all. That's just thinking off the top of my head. Not in the sense of this negative way that we're thinking. Okay, interesting. Why do you think that's perfectionism? Okay, so I think I'm going to say I don't think that was perfectionism. I think that was righteous, correct anger. So he was right to be angry at them. But I don't think, I think perfectionism isn't quite that. So it's actually being annoyed at things that aren't really a big deal. Ooh, interesting. I mean, I think anger is a tricky area, isn't it? Because I think it's just very difficult for us simple human beings to be righteously angry. So there's so many warnings, aren't there, in Scripture to go away from anger. So I think we need to be quite careful if we ever think we're righteously angry, because it probably will quite quickly become unrighteous. I think in the way, yeah. So Someone asked, how can perfectionism be a good thing for a Christian? I couldn't quite decide. The psychologists, as I say, have different views on whether it's possible to have a kind of an okay form of perfectionism, a sort of a healthy form. Some people think it's really not possible and all perfectionism is negative. Some think it's possible to have a kind of a healthy perfectionism, which I think basically just means high standards that are possible to achieve and without too much cost in other areas. I mean, one way that someone that I read defined unhealthy perfectionism is, so it's standards that are either impossible to achieve or only possible with massive cost in other areas of life, which I thought was interesting, which maybe related to what I think we said at one point about relationships sometimes suffering because I'm trying to achieve X. No, it's a good question. I don't think that the word blameless means sinlessly perfect or infinite like God and so unlimited by human frailty. I don't think it means that. So for example in 2 Timothy where you get the requirements for, sorry, 1 Timothy and Titus where you get the requirements for elders in a church, they're to have led a blameless life. Now that, it can't mean that they never sin, because that's not possible for a human being in this earth. So it must mean something more like there's kind of not any kind of big accusations that can be thrown at them. So, you know, they're not known to be a drunkard. They're not known to be an adulterer. You know, they haven't got skeletons in their cupboard in that sort of sense. So I think in the Psalms, the righteous person is not a sinless person. The righteous person is the person who believes God's word and trusts him. When we believe God's word, we find out that we're not perfect. And God wants us to change. But I think in this non-perfectionist way that I tried to describe from Philippians. Just to sort of highlight some resources. So I'll put this on the second back page. So I think there's lots of helpful resources out there. I'm just giving you a few. So in terms of Christian things, so I think Emma Scrivener's blog, you may know that anyway. She blogs on a lot of stuff. But her stuff on perfectionism I thought was really helpful. It's quite personal and it just sort of grabs you and you think, oh gosh, makes you think a bit differently. So I'd recommend that. The Desiring God website has lots of things as well. I enjoyed this article that I've highlighted there. His argument is that a perfectionist has very little grace in their life, so they're not sort of focused on God's grace and they're not giving grace to others. And then this book, I really, so I read this in the last few weeks and we bought 3 copies, in case anyone wants to buy them, which are £8 each, but you can also find it online there. So The Ministry of a Messy House, I really enjoyed it. So it's a vicar's wife, so she's got a very different life to me, but there's lots of stuff in it. She's clearly non-perfectionist in her approach to her life, so serving the Lord in the middle of a big mess. So literally a messy house. She talks about kind of messy bringing up of kids, messy family, messy church, as in not in, you know, in the sense of church is messy. I just found it really helpful. It's a very non-perfectionist mindset. So yeah, I find it helpful and encouraging. So I would recommend that. I think there are secular resources too that can be helpful. So this anxiety website, Anxiety of something or other of British Columbia, they've got quite a lot of stuff on anxiety, including perfectionism, which I quoted some stuff from, and also this website that I looked at, Psychology Today, had just loads of stuff. And I'm not saying I've read it all, clearly, like there's absolutely loads of stuff, so I can't vouch for everything that's said, but I think there are helpful observations that professionals have made about this issue that we can learn from. Great. Well, obviously, do grab me if there's anything you want to sort of chat with me more about after. But should we just spend the last few minutes praying? I'd suggest that we just pray around our tables and just ask for God's help with this and that we can go on from here. Great.